chapter 21. After you find Matthew chapter 21, will you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I don't always, but most always, I will give you two passages of Scripture every time I preach. I don't have to. There's no rule that says I have to. When I read the Scriptures, I usually wind up with about two or three dozen, and I pin it down to one or two. But I just like to have usually more than one Scripture when I'm preaching. So from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, I'll read the rest of this chapter, just about four or five verses here. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. If you mark your Bible, mark verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. The Apostle Peter was a tremendous writer once he got his act together and got full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't write a large book, but he wrote some very, very important things. Tremendous. We were astray, but glory. Now we're returned. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. It may not seem at first like these two scriptures will tie together, but please, just hang on for a few moments. Verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Father of heaven, we love you. We thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to read it and to preach this living word tonight. Bless now, O Lord, as we endeavor to preach this message. Would you use us tonight for your glory? We're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you sing it down in this part of the country. Everywhere we go, courses are different. Everywhere we go, they've got different courses. And we know some of them we don't. I knew some that the associate sang tonight, some I'd never heard before in my life. But there's a little chorus that we've sung for some period of time, probably 4 or 5 years now. And yet, not very long ago, I was at a place and they had never heard this chorus, but I had never heard a chorus that they sang. So that's okay. He paid a debt he did not owe for a debt I could not pay. Do you sing that chorus here? This chorus has some tremendous meaning to me. Because, you see, I read the Bible and I find out that I can't take care of my debt. It's impossible. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, down at J.C. Penney's or something like that. I told someone the other day that that when my wife goes in the mall, they think the Civil War started again. Because she just goes through there saying, charge it, charge it, you know. And so I'm not talking about that debt. I'm talking about a debt that is impossible for me to pay. Not that I don't want to, but it's that I just can't. He had to take care of that debt. Now, in the scripture that I read it to you tonight in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus started off by saying, hear another parable. Now, a parable doesn't mean that it's the actual story. It means that he is using an analogy or an illustration, an amplification, an example, somehow or the other to explain it better, what he's trying to say. And he said there was a man, and the man had land, and he let it out to husbandmen. Now, young people in this building is not going to know what I'm talking about. But some of the folk that have been around as long as I have, and longer, you're going to know immediately what I'm saying when I use the word sharecropper. When I was a boy, we were sharecroppers. We never had enough land. We always had too many mouths to feed and not enough money to purchase more land, and we had to just make do until finally my dad found a man that had some land, and he went over to him and he said, you know, we need to work out some kind of an agreement. You have the land, I need the land. I can't afford to buy it, but if you'll let me, I'll cultivate the land. I'll plow it, I'll plant it, I'll cultivate it, I'll harvest it. And when the harvest comes in, I'll give you a percentage of that harvest for rent on the land. I don't know what the agreement was. I don't remember. Dad, I don't guess, never even told me then. But I remember working land that wasn't ours and paying the rent or paying the debt when the harvest came in. Now, in East Oklahoma, where I grew up, that was called being a sharecropper. Now, Jesus knew that 82% of the people of Israel never owned land. The people that own the country or own the land in that country is very rich, or most usually the government. And the rest of the people have to work this land that belongs to the government or someone else and pay the rent when the harvest comes in. Jesus, knowing this, he wasn't interested in talking about sharecropping. He had a great lesson that he wanted to give them, but he used this as an analogy of what he wanted to tell them. So he said there was a man that made an agreement with a sharecropper to work the land and to pay the rent when the harvest came in. But he said when the harvest came in, the sharecropper said, I'm not going to take care of it. I have worked, I have left many a drop of perspiration in that field, and we've had to work day and night. We've had to pray for rain and pray not to rain or whatever. And now the harvest is in, and that guy ain't done nothing. So we're just not going to do anything about it and forget it. And he said that the man that owned the land sent down a servant and said, we got to take care of the debt. And he beat him to death. Sent another one down there. They stoned him. Sent another one down there. They killed him and sent more than the first. And every one of them got the same treatment. Finally, he sent his son saying, they will reverence my son and they'll know that he belongs to me and that it's important, and they'll settle this. However, instead of the son being able to take care of the debt, they took him outside of the vineyard and they killed him. Now, Jesus was not talking about sharecropping. He was talking of why he came to planet Earth. He was telling us of his mission here on this globe, of why he came to die for the sins of the world. They didn't understand it. His own disciples couldn't comprehend. They said, hey, how are you going to be able to do all of these things? Matter of fact, a couple of the boys and their mom had a little meeting with him one day, and she said, what I want you to do is let these two boys of mine sit on each inside of your throne when you get over and take over. Now, she wasn't thinking in the terms of him being in glory. She was thinking of him getting old Herod out of the palace and taking over around there. These people had prayed for a deliverer. They thought that's the way it was going to happen. They didn't believe it was going to happen in a miraculous way like it did. Hallelujah. But if Jesus had have sat on the throne of Herod back in those days, you and I would not have the blessed hope that we have today. But he prepared that home in glory for all of us, for then and through the ages and now. Somebody say amen. I'm glad that God gave me the privilege, gave me the opportunity, yes, gave me the honor of being a child of God, that I have the privilege of going home to be with him in glory. Amen. Now, I'd like to look at it like this tonight, if I may. I'd like to look at it like this, that maybe some of the servants that came along, we could give them a title or a name that maybe would kind of we could associate and relate to. Maybe I'd say that the first servant that came along, and there's many, so I'll just hit one or two, but maybe you would say the first servant that came along was the pastor. Let me tell you something, folk. A lot of times we don't understand the pastor. Probably when I pastored, I was the most misunderstood guy that was around there, and probably the one that talked the most. But I just, you know, everybody don't understand what sometimes we have in here. Sometimes they don't understand why we, you know, we kind of look like we might be tired, but it might be we've been up at the hospital the night before or something. I've kept some churches from getting a pastor for a while somewhere along the road, and I know what it is sometimes to just say, how am I going to get my next step? I just don't know how I'm going to get one foot in front of the other one, but somehow the other, the Lord always came along. God has a plan, and in his plan, he has a shepherd. He has the pastor. He has the man of God that is going to go out there and be the one in the pulpit. Now, I always thought that was a kind of a weird name for us to give this box we got up here, this desk up here, to call it a pulpit. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I've tried to figure it out and could give it other names, but one day I thought, well, I'll just look it up. Why did the old timers call it a pulpit? And then I found out that way out on the absolute very tip front end of the old sailing vessels, there was a little old saddle type affair that was way out there on that mast that went out forward instead of going up into the air. And way out on the end, they would have somebody that would go out there and lay out there on that little saddle on that mast, and he'd watch for the water and watch for the reefs and watch for the rocks and so forth. And he was way out there on the front, and the deck of the ship, or the main part of the ship in those days, was called the pit of the ship instead of called the deck of the ship. And he was out there on the front, and it was kind of like he was pulling them, and they called it the pulpit. And the preacher has to be out there on the front. And sometimes it's not the easiest or the bestest, but that's where God has called him. And there he is out on the pulpit. As a matter of fact, this little article I read, or this little place that I looked it up, said that when the seas was rough and the storms was bad, they sometimes had to tie themselves to that mast out there in the front to hold them out there. But they were there to give the ship direction in the way it was supposed to be. So that's why they call it a pulpit, because it's there where the man of God is leading the way and showing the pitfalls and showing the rocks and the things that we need to watch for, etc. And I can see the Lord saying, okay, I want a pastor, and I want him to go down and pastor a church. Now, the church that he sent him to, there was a funny way this thing worked out. Instead of him saying, okay, I've had a contact by the pulpit committee, I'll send them a resume, and I'll make a phone call, and maybe we can get together, and then I'll get a tryout, and the church will get a vote, and maybe I'll get the church. No, God said, go down there, whether they like it or not, it's your church. And he went down there, and what are you doing down there? He said, I come down to pastor your church. And they said, you crazy. He said, I know that. Has nothing to do with it, but God sent me down here, gave me a miracle, and told me to come down here. But we didn't call you. That's all right. It's the miracle of God. Here I am. God told me to do it, and I'm down here. And they said, well, you can just jump up in the tree, sir, because we're not going to follow you. Now, when the church wouldn't follow him, the man of God went over here to the old king of the country, and God gave great and mighty miracles to make a believer out of the king. While he was making a believer out of the king, he was also making a believer out of the church. Because when there was darkness upon the earth so dark, they could feel it. There was light over here in the land of Goshen, over here in the dwelling of the children of Israel. When the Egyptians was drinking blood at their fountain, these people had water. When there was all kinds of things happening, God was giving them a miracle of grace over here. When finally the death angel came through town, every firstborn of the children or the families of Egypt was killed. And when the death angel got over in Goshen, every time he saw the blood, he just passed over that house. And these people had a tremendous miracle. Finally, in this great move of the Lord, Pharaoh said, get this bunch of people and get out of here. He came over here. He didn't have to make believers out of them this time. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that they killed the lamb. They put the blood on their house and they cooked the lamb and they eat the lamb with their loins girded, with their shoes on their feet, and with their staff in their hand. They were ready to go. When Moses first went down there, they wouldn't have followed him. No way. But now God had made a believer out of him and they were following him. 3.5 million people, one of the commentaries I was reading said, was following Moses. Here goes Moses and these children of Israel. And just let me tell it my way, and I can understand a little bit better. Maybe you can too. And I can see Moses says, okay, guys, here we go. And boy, they start out of town. They're beating the tambourines and they're just having a time of their life. And old Moses is out here with a shepherd's staff. And he's thinking, thank God I'm finally got them going. And he looked back and the tambourines had stopped beating and the singing had stopped. And he thought, well, what in the world is going on? And he went back over and he said, hey, what's happening? And he said, Moses, we don't want to go that way. We want to go this way. He said, well, that's probably the best way. But the Lord's giving me the directions and I'm going to go this way. They said, well, no, we can't do that. You say, Brother Martin, that ain't in your Bible. The Bible said that they grumbled because of the way. I'm just kind of putting it into my lingo, okay? And he said, I don't necessarily want to go that way. This might be the best, but this is the way the Lord wants us to go. They start on down this way. The people very reluctantly was following him. I can hear somebody say, well, that turkey's going to have some kind of a problem because over that next hill, there's a great sea out there. And when he gets to that Red Sea, what's he going to do? There's wilderness and problems on both sides. There's a Pharaoh and his army behind. There's a Red Sea in front of him. Then we'll see what that pastor's going to do. So they get out there, and sure enough, they top the hill. There's the Red Sea. I can hear old brother Know-It-All run up beside the pastor and say, now, what you going to do? And I can hear that great, profound answer from the pastor. I don't know. It would be nice if we did know everything, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we had all the answers? I've talked to this pastor, and a lot of things we've talked about. I mean, I told my wife, I said, I don't meet very many men that just thinks almost exactly like I think. And when we start talking about different things and doing things and saying things and different, it just, I mean, you know, I just, you know, just the way I thought I was the only one. And wouldn't you know, when I found one that thought like I do, he's redheaded. But that's the way it goes, you know. I don't know. I have no idea. Well, if you don't know, who does know? God. Did you know, folks, many times if we don't have the answer, but the Lord knows. He is never at loss for an answer. So Moses goes over here and he says, God, said, what are we going to do? We're at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's coming. I mean, hey, we've got 3.5 million people here. We're in trouble. What's going to happen? God said, just take your shepherd's staff down there and hit the water with it. Oh, you've got to be kidding. I mean, why don't the Lord tell us, you know, to do some great big hocus pocus or something? Just take a shepherd's staff and tap the water? Is that all? That's all you got to do. Well, Moses said, they ain't going to like this. They're not having any good time with me anyway going this way. But he walks out there, takes a shepherd's staff, hits the water. Water rolled back, and all this great mass of people went across on perfect dry ground. Got over to the other side. Pharaoh and his army tried to go through the same channel. And when they got out there in the middle of that Red Sea, and they thought they was going to catch them over on the other side, all of a sudden the waters rolled back in, drowned every living, breathing one of them, horses and all. I mean, that took care of Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Now, over on the bank on the other side, you'd think that bunch of people would say, "Wowie, this is it. I mean, we can do anything. Look out, there ain't nothing what can stop us. We are going to absolutely take the world. I mean, this is it. Glory, hallelujah." No, it didn't work that way. When they got ready to move, the people said, "We're hungry." Now, I know an army travels on its stomach. That's what Patton said anyway. And maybe that great mass of people had to eat proper. I don't know. But you'd think they'd shouted a while, but no, it's just time to say, "I'm hungry." Moses said, "Okay, just wait a minute." Goes up, "God, they're hungry. What am I going to do?" God said, "Tell them to look up in the sky." "Are you sure?" "Yeah, just tell them to look up in the sky." I'm being facetious almost, but yet I'm not being facetious. There's many a time the directions of God is way beyond our understanding. Isaiah said his ways are higher than our ways. We don't always understand the plan of God. We haven't always got this thing figured out, but he knows what he's doing. Can you say amen? He knows exactly. So Moses said, "All right, I don't..." Okay. And he goes over and they said, "What are we going to do? I mean, we're going to town? He said, "No, just look up in the sky." Don't make me embarrassed, Moses. I mean, wowie kazowie. You know, you got by with the Red Sea thing, but look up in the sky. There ain't no taters and beans in the sky. I mean, we got to plow, we got to plant, we got to harvest, we got to buy something. You know, look up in the sky. He said, "Well, just humor me. Everybody look up in the sky." They looked up in the sky. Bam! Angel biscuits right on their noggin. Right out of glory. Now, where I come from, folk, I like biscuits. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Am I talking over your head? I mean to tell you, I love good old-time, old-fashioned biscuits. You know, not these little bitty, you know. No, I'm talking about biscuits. You know, where you can lay them good golden flaky biscuits open and put some butter in there and maybe a little honey or something. And you know what I'm talking about? But these folk got biscuits that angels would have. I mean, angel biscuits. Wow! "Oh, preacher, ain't no angel." Well, oh yeah, it was angels' food. Manna is angels' food. And the people themselves said, "Moses, we're tired of this light bread." That's how I know, because biscuits is bread. So I know what it is, you know. And if you get far enough south, they might have said cornbread, but to me it's still biscuits. But anyway, I've never heard anybody call cornbread light bread, so you know. And they said, "We're tired of this light bread." And he said, "You got to be kidding. I mean, you don't even have to work for it. All you got to do is go out there in the yard, pick you up a can full of it." Now, if they got more than they needed, it would just deteriorate, just decay on them. They couldn't use it. They had exactly enough that it took. I mean, folk, they didn't have no fluffy people in those days. Because God didn't let them eat enough to get fluffy. They didn't. If you wasn't here Sunday, you know what I mean by fluffy. I'm not fat, I'm fluffy. Now y'all know what I mean. See? No, God just let them have enough. If they got greedy and they just got a whole big basket full, took it in their house, they eat what they needed, rest of it just decayed. Just like, nope. And God just had these people going. And they just said, "Wowie kazowie, look here, we just got all the thing we want, but we're tired of this light bread. I mean, after all, you know, we ain't going to live by bread alone. We need some meat with it." Hold on. God, yeah, they need some meat. Tell them to look up in the sky. That again, huh? Yeah. Tell them look up in the sky toward the Great Sea. Now, if you're in that part of the world, the Great Sea would be the Mediterranean. They looked out across the Mediterranean Sea, and sir, I don't mean they had to chase them down, catch them, shoot them, whatever, dress them. You know, I doubt if they had enough time to wring a bunch of quails' necks. You know, and you country people know what I'm talking about when I say wring necks. You know, young people knows that you get it down and harvest foods, you know, or Winn-Dixie or whatever you have in this part of the world. But, you know, country people knows about going out and wringing that chicken's neck and so forth. But I believe that the quail hit the plate golden brown fried. You say they didn't eat fried quail. Who's got this microphone? I never did like boiled quail. I like fried quail and biscuits. Lord, I'm making myself hungry right now. Had it made, I'm telling you. And they said, hey, wow, look at them. I mean, hey, hand me one of them drumsticks over there. You know, boy, I want some white meat. Oh, give me dark meat. Oh, wow, isn't this great? Yeah, it's wonderful. But you know, I sure wish I had something to drink. Moses caught it. He said, they ain't going to ask me this time. He went over here and he said, God, they're thirsty. He said, tell them, solid rock. Now, folks, when you can go to a solid rock and strike it, and water comes out of that rock. I'm not talking about out of the ground. I'm not talking about out of a spring. I'm not talking about out of a well. I'm not talking about a cistern. I'm not talking about going to the faucet. I'm talking about a solid rock and water come out of it. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Because scientists say there is absolutely no way for a rock to hold moisture. It's impossible. Now, it can have a little cavity, a little hole or something, and some rainwater can catch there. But for a rock to retain that moisture, it can't do it. It can't do it. But the Bible said that water came out of a solid rock. It's a miracle of God. These old boys, I mean, eating fried quail and biscuits and drinking good, cold, clear water. And old Moses said, well, I'm not even going to talk to these people for a while. While they've got their belly full and they're picking their teeth, I'm going to go have a prayer meeting. He gets over here on the mountain, gets to having a prayer meeting, him and God, and the glory came down. The Bible records that God took his finger and carved into some solid rock the laws that he wanted the people to follow. And old Moses come down off the side of the mountain with that those tables of stone. He got off down here in the valley and he hears the people shouting and hears them singing and beating the tambourines and playing the musical instruments. And he thought, boy, they know the pastor's been in a prayer meeting. They've got camp meeting started, waiting on me to get there. And he draws a little closer, expecting to find a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost, an old-time camp meeting. And the people were singing and beating the tambourines and shouting and dancing. But they were not doing it unto Jehovah God. Instead, they had built themselves a golden calf, an idol from Egypt's land, and was worshiping that old idol from Egypt's land. And Moses, he said, I ain't buying this stuff. I mean, wowie, you know. And he threw the table of stone down, and I'll make a long story not so long. He just finally, he said, God, just wipe this mess off the planet Earth. And God would have done it. And when Moses saw it was going to happen, he said, no, I don't mean that. Wait a minute. See, the shepherd's part of that pastor said, don't do it. He said, God, give them another chance. He said, if you're going to blot their name out, blot my name out. God said, you hadn't sinned. I don't have to blot your name out. I blot out the name of the one that's done wrong. He said, but God, please, God, don't do it. And if you'll let me just use kind of an old figure of speech, he just drew a line across there with a toe of his boot and said, everybody's on God's side, get over here. And if you're not over here, God's fixing to take care of you. And those that didn't line up, Exodus chapter 32, verse 26 through a few verses there, those that didn't line up with God and with Moses, God took care of them. But sir, the thing that troubled my mind when I read the story of this great pastor in this great church was that the great pastor couldn't take care of the debt. Everything he seemed to do was going contrary to their will, or their will was contrary to his, and the great pastor could not settle the debt. Well, if a great pastor can't do it, who's next? You should have said evangelist. Great evangelist. Now, I'll never be a great evangelist, and let me tell you why. I don't have the vocabulary. You know, to be a great evangelist, you've got to have this real flowing, flowery vocabulary. I mean, Brother Swagger gets on television and uses words what ain't words. Multitudious or multiplicities or multifactors, them ain't words, you know. And I'm only having fun, not making fun. Two guys went to school. Went to Bible school the same day, graduated the same day. Came home, got a church in the same week, about 4 or 5 miles apart. 1 year to the day later, they met. One of them said, how's your church doing? Oh, said, man, just growing like that. How's your church doing? Oh, he said, my church just growing like that. So what's going on here? I said, I don't know. He said, you preaching? I'm preaching. You singing? I'm singing. What's wrong? I don't know. He said, well, man, he said, you know, are you having church? Having church. Having singing? Having singing. Having Sunday school? Having Sunday. What? I don't know. He said, see what I'll do. I'll slip in next Sunday night, get in on the back row, and watch and observe. See if there's something I can do to help you. So the man slipped in the next Sunday night. After church, the two fellows met down at Shoney's. He said, now what did he do wrong? He said, well, man, what it is, you don't have any vocabulary. He said, huh? Said, you have no vocabulary. What's that? He knew he was in trouble. So he explained to him how to expand his vocabulary. And the guy said, well, how am I going? Well, he said, look, go down to Walmart's and get you a Roger's Thesaurus. A what? A book of synonyms. Oh, what? And so explained it all to him. And he said, you can expand your vocabulary by just using synonyms. And just, you know, don't use the same old thing over and over again. He said, okay. And he said, well, but how am I going to? Well, he said, look here, I'll help you. So he wrote it all out for him, and he pinned it inside the lapel of his coat. Said, now next Sunday, all you got to do is just read what's in the lapel of your coat. So he stands up there and he said, my dear constituents, today I am going to enthrall you with my abilities to astound you with my expanded. And he got down to the word vocabulary and he lost it. And he tried to see, and he tried to figure vocabulary. Well, you know what happened. There are a lot of people that thinks for their much speaking, see that's Bible, for their much speaking, for their much saying, for the that's going to get the job done. Sir, it just doesn't. It just doesn't. Because if you're as country as I am, the key and the success trip is not ego, not outstanding ability, but letting the Lord have control. Don't know if it happened. It may have been a story. But they told me that there's a guy out in West Texas, and he had an old tent set up, and he was preaching everything that he knew, and nobody was getting saved and just wasn't having any results. And finally one night he said, I don't know what to do. And one of the old sisters of the church come up and said, let Johnny preach. And he said, who's Johnny? She said, my boy. And he looked at her and saw the way she was dressed and saw, you know, he said, you sure? And she said, I'm positive. And he thought, well, I'm flopping anyway. So he said, introduce me to Johnny. Went over to this old boy, had a pair of overalls on, and they was high water britches. You know, they was about 8 inches being long enough, and had old brown brogan shoes and an old dirty looking shirt, been washed so many times it just bleached out. And he gets up there and didn't have the very best of etiquette and didn't know hardly how to stand. But old Johnny got up there and preached about Paul and his wife Silas was in jail. Their two sons, Timothy and Titus, was home starving to death. But believe it or not, the people that he was preaching to understood what he's talking about, and a bunch of them got saved. It was not a matter of the vocabulary. It was a matter of the man with the right intent of heart standing before God. It's not how great we are, how rich we are, how wonderful we are, how many TV stations or radio stations we're on. It's a matter of doing what God says. Somebody say amen. But did you know that God had a great evangelist in the Bible? Oh, many of them. We can start with Philip and go down the list. But how about the Old Testament evangelist? The Old Testament evangelist, when he's talking about getting saved, he didn't say, I went down to an altar and said, Jesus, come into my heart. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, that's vocabulary. And he said, his train filled the temple, and he got excited. And he said, I want you to know there was angels around there with six sets of wings, and three sets of wings, and these different wings were just going over doing it. And he got all excited and said, the house like it's filled with smoke. And I mean, what a vocabulary this man had. And finally, he had to contend, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. And God dispatched an angel, got a coal of fire, touched his lip, and the great Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. That's vocabulary. But and vocabulary is okay if he would tell you how to get saved. He didn't say, come to an altar, kneel down and pray. He said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. I mean, that's vocabulary. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come and drink without price. Verse 7, if he will repent, God will abundantly pardon. That's vocabulary. But in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 3, the last chapter of Isaiah, he said that Israel has set herself and will not, and the great evangelist could not take care of the debt. Well, if the great pastor, the great evangelist, is not going to settle the debt, what are we going to do? Well, let's have a prayer meeting. No, better not. Probably won't get enough people to fill one pew. Oh, what are we going to do? Let's try gospel singing on. Oh, yeah. Get old Hobie Blister and the boys over here. James Backroad and his brother. We'll have a gospel singing. Now, folks, if you like gospel singing more than me, you got to get up earlier and stay up later. I have done found a gospel station on the radio coming out of Houston over here. And I want you to know what? When you start that good old get up and get on down the road, they're featuring the Rex Neeland's new album, as it was today anyway. And man, I want you to know what? That'll get your soul happy. I like good gospel singing. I wouldn't give you a dime for a church where we didn't have music and singing and be able to worship the Lord and feel the blessings of the Lord. And yeah, I'm just old-timey enough. I like a good, fast, hand-clapping, toe-tapping type song once in a while that I'm kind of feel it just a little bit. Yeah, I do. But I've seen people shout singing Amazing Grace. It's not the timing of the song. It's the timing of the heart. Is that right? Amen. I was at a place one time, an old man, real old and feeble, came down. And pastors used to say, thank God we've learned a few things. But pastors used to say, is all minds and hearts clear? And then wait to see if it was. And if somebody had something to say, then we had problems. Because, you know, they'd take forever to say it. So the pastor where I was at said, does anybody have anything to say? Is all hearts and minds clear? And this old man said, pastor, and started toward the front. And the pastor turned to me and he was embarrassed. Everybody else in church was embarrassed. This old gentleman was a real elderly gentleman. I'm talking about 90-something. And he made it down to the front of the church. I'm not making fun, I'm making a point. Come down front and said, I want to sing a song. The pastor said, what could he say? Go ahead. And he was embarrassed. And he turned around and under his breath, he said, sorry. The old gentleman walked up here. The lady at the piano in that church was over here on this side, and it was down here close. She said, what key? He said, don't play. I'll sing it without music. Well, then she was embarrassed. Some giggled, snickered. Everybody had their head down. The old man backed up there, and he started singing Rock of Ages. And you've heard of the black notes and the white notes on the piano? That old gentleman was singing in the crack. He never got on key. He never got on time. And he kept singing Rock of Ages. Yes, his old cracking voice a little louder and a little louder and a little louder. Pretty soon it just started happening. Not by somebody saying okay, but it just started happening. The glory fell in that church. That house was just packed that night. And the glory fell. From the front seat it just began to sweep. Down through that church, soon everybody in that place was set afire for God. That old man didn't know how to sing Rock of Ages, but he knew the Rock of Ages. He wasn't singing because he had a voice. He was singing because he had a Savior. And the glory came. He felt it, and he honored God. Let me tell you something, folks. When we honor God, things happen good. Did you know that? Somebody, I'm not going to do that. I'd be embarrassed. Hey, you ought to look at me sometimes. I get embarrassed. But we still do our part in what we can for the Lord. Is that right? And that's what he did. And the glory came down. So it wasn't no high, fast, real, high, upbeat, nor just singing Rock of Ages. But the glory came down. Let's get a gospel singing going on. Okay. God said, I'll find me a singer. He looks around, finds him a little old toe-headed kid over here that could ever more crank it up and sing and play that harp. And he was so good, the Bible said that when old Saul throwed a temper tantrum, he could go in there and begin to play and sing and cool the hot temper of old King Saul. He had an ability. And the Bible tells me that the people followed him. they would begin to sing, Saul has killed his thousands, David is tens of thousands. I mean, this man was a Pied Piper, people following him and really accomplishing, seeming like ever. I can see God punch somebody and say, boy, he's got it. It's working. Now we're going. And would you believe the singer sinned grievously in the sight of God? David fell horribly, committed bad sin, and the great singer could not take care of the debt. Well, if the pastor can't do it, the evangelist can't do it, the singer can't do it, who's next? Let's form a committee. I'm talking to pastor of a church, not of our organization, of another organization. I was building a church, he was building a church. I was down there one day and the carpet layers came. And he said, boy, that is a fabulous carpet. How did your committee ever get together on it? I said, we didn't have a committee. He said, huh? He said, my church is about to split over the color of the carpet. Huh. You ever seen a camel? You know what a camel looks like? A horse put together with a committee, you know. And here's, you see the committee. You're the chairman of the committee. These are your members right here. God, now this ain't Bible, folk. I'm going to tell you it ain't Bible, but I'm round in the last bend here. So, and the chairman said, what is our job as this committee? He said, your job is to find somebody that'll go pay you that debt. Okay. All right, gang, it's our responsibility now to find somebody that's going to pay that debt. We got to find somebody that has no sin, no problem. Has to be somebody that's without sin, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without... Okay, I need some nominations. This committee member says, Brother Chairman, I nominate Noah. Chairman says, wow! Oh, man, I'm sure glad he put you on his committee because that's the best nomination I ever heard in my life. You read your books, it's according to who you're reading, but most of the books I read said there was about 18.5 million people, known people on the earth during the time of the flood. And only one man found grace or found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Out of that many people, only one found favor with God. Hey, wow, this is going to be an easy committee here. He's great. Yes, that's him. Yes, it will be Noah. That's it. Wowie, it's going to be Noah. We'll go tell God that Noah can go down there and Noah can take care of the debt. And another committee member says, Brother Chairman, I read here in the book of Genesis that before Noah even got off the mountain from the great flood, he was dog drunk and was wallowing in his own filth and in nakedness, and there was a curse upon his family because of his drunkenness. And the chairman said, boy, you messed up a good committee, didn't you? Now, it can't be Noah. Well, who in the world can it be if it ain't going to be the man that found favor with God out of 18.5 million people? Another committee member says, how about Abraham? Oh, yeah, okay. Abraham, that sounds like a winner to me. He's a friend of God. You know how you become a friend of God? Jesus said in the book of John, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Abraham took his only son Isaac to the mountaintop and was going to offer him as a sacrifice because God called him and told him to do that. He was a friend of God. The Bible states it in more than one place. He was a friend of God. And he was doing what God told him to do. And the committee says, wow, that's it. No problem. We can all go home. Another committee member says, but Brother Chairman, is not having bad patience, is not listening to bad counsel, is that not a problem? Yeah, it is. Said, well, I read in the Bible where Abraham did not wait on the promise of God, and he listened to the wrong counsel from his wife and had some problems. And, oh, you do have to mess up a good committee. Well, what in the world are we going to do? Anyway, meet all night long. Another committee member says, how about going to tell God to send his son? Now, I'm taking it out of the little story Martin was telling and put it into the King James. John chapter 3, verse 16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his son. How come he gave his son? Can I just give you, and as my wife is coming to the piano, just two or three little old thoughts right here. It's our simple little soul-winning scriptures we use. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He had to come to this earth, for all have sinned. sinned. That's what the Bible said. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What do you mean He died for the ungodly? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 said the wages, the payoff, the debt for sin is death. Now, folks, that's not necessarily my favorite subject. That's a subject that I just assume to shun and forget about. But the Bible still said that the payoff, the debt for sin is death. And there ain't nobody going to be able to take care of that except someone that is absolutely without sin. It has to be someone completely without sin. I read it in your hearing a while ago. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter began to talk and he said, He that knew no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth, he took our sins and in his own body took them to a tree. And I hear the writer say, Cursed is he that hangs on the tree. No, not cursed is Jesus. Cursed be those sins of ours that he took to that tree. But he died there, and when he died there, and he looked up into the sky, and he said, Father, receive my spirit. And he cried, It is finished. Immediately, sir, at that split second of time, God knew the debt was taken care of because his son paid a debt he did not owe, for a debt we cannot pay. It's impossible for me to take care of my sin. Well, I can come up here and have this pastor pray for me because I got confidence in him. I can come and have some of you people here pray for me because I believe in you. And I can ask you to pray with me and for me, but you can't die for me. And the only one that can forgive my sins is the one that died for me. He is the one that paid the debt. And Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. For a debt I can't pay. I mean, I'm not worth it. I haven't earned it. But absolute grace is unmerited favor. So I can't argue with the fact that he did it, and he did it for me. He didn't die for himself. Jesus knew no sin, so he didn't have to die for his forgiveness. He didn't have any sin. But when he looked at me, he said, Boy, there's a guy that needs forgiveness. He could have said, I'll die for Calvin Durham, but I ain't dying for Billy Martin. Now that turkey, he's a scoundrel. I ain't dying for... No. The Bible said, whosoever will, that includes me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying. No one is looking around.